Okay, we're reading today from Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to chapter 6, 12. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, or of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and will continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Well, thanks, Alyssa. If you have a Bible, please keep it open. It is a challenging passage today, and we need to have our brains switched on, I think, and so you probably need a Bible in front of you. If you're joining us, we're in a book in the Old New Testament called Hebrews, and we're about, what are we up to, five or six sermons into the series, and it's a bit of a break in the rhythm because he's actually slowing down. He's told us all about the greatness of Jesus in the first five chapters, and in the next, to the end of the book, he's going to talk about some deep, challenging theology about what it means to who Jesus is as the great high priest. But right now, he's slowed down. It's actually a sermon. It's an old ancient sermon in a written text. And he's saying, wake up. It's time to slow down and wake up. Are you listening? Wake up. And we need that sometimes, don't we? Especially when we go driving. We know that we need to wake up when we're driving. We know that falling asleep while driving is never, ever a good idea. Is that right? And do you know that most people actually fall asleep within just a few kilometres of home? They think they're nearly there. They think they know the way. They've got it all sorted out. And then they just ease off. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, they wake up on the wrong side of the road. That happened to us once a long time ago. Don't try and do it very often. But I was reminded on Friday, we had a prayer meeting. And we talked about hope for the Illawarra in 2000. And we were living in Ulladulla. I was living in Ulladulla. And at the time, we had a youth group down there. And we thought, we'll bring youth group to hope for the Illawarra from Ulladulla. So we packed all the youth kids up, drove from Ulladulla to Wollongong, had a wonderful night, got home really, really late. That was Friday. Saturday, we had a wedding in Wollongong. This is great, you know, mother-in-law's here, wonderful. We drove up to the wedding from Ulladulla, had the wedding, was fantastic. And then we went to Hope for the Illawarra at night in Wollongong. And then we proceeded to drive home after just massive couple of days. I've been working full-time as well, driving home. And we're just going into Ulladulla, going down the big hill, through the traffic lights, up the hill, towards the roundabout, nearly home. Guess what happened? Woke up, wife screaming at me on the wrong side of the road, wake up! You know, we nearly went straight through the roundabout, hit the giant pole. We pulled over the car, belted ourselves around the head, wake up, ran around the car three times. We had only 5 kilometers to go, but we nearly didn't make it. And that's the warning. Wake up, drive alert, arrive alive, right? Very important. We nearly didn't. And so this is what the writer of the Hebrews is warning us and the listeners in his sermon. It's now time to wake up. Are you listening? He's slapping them around the face. You know, this is going to get difficult. Hold on. Okay, so that's where we are in our series. Last week, we had two wonderful words that became the foundation and will become the foundation for us as we go through the book. The first one is confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can draw near to God with confidence because of what Jesus has done. He has paid for our sins. He has washed us clean. He is our great high priest. Therefore, I am confident. I can step into God's presence with confidence. It gives me confidence today in my relationships with others, in my family, in my workplace, in my relationships with my wife, with my kids, with my parenting and growing up. And so confidence just helps me today because I'm looking forward to an eternity and a future with God in the future. The second key word that I wrestled with last week was this idea of obey or obedience. Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so often we just say, you know, just believe in Jesus, that's enough. You know, just trust in him with all your heart. Well, actually, the gospel calls us to live it out to obedience. We're called to step in and not just believe it in our head, but actually obey him with our whole body. And so he's encouraging them at this time to wake up and to listen, step in with confidence, walk in obedience. And he's encouraging them now because he's going to talk about some difficult stuff. And he's saying, are you ready? Are you really ready? It's almost like he stopped and just get, are you ready? The answer is yes. Are you thinking that? Are you ready? Yes. Right. We're going to keep going. Right. That's what he's saying here. And so you'll see three quick movements in the passage. First of all, where's my bottle? That's a good one, isn't it? Or maybe it's time to grow up. There's a strong warning and a very strong danger here, which is a very challenging passage. We'll talk about that. And finally, we are going to imitate what is good. So let's pray because we need God's help as we deal with a challenging passage today. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We pray today as we dive into it that you will speak to us clearly. Help us wrestle with things that we find challenging. And may your spirit speak to us and may your word be clear to us. Help us to respond appropriately, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first part where you start today is, where's my bottle? Or maybe it's a bit time to grow up. And he has this illustration of babies because babies are cute. We all know that, don't we? If you've ever held a baby, I was reminded the other day of holding a small child and thought, wow, they are just so tiny and they are just helpless and pretty useless. You know, all they can do is roll around the floor and sort of move their arms and they can barely control. You've ever seen babies try and their arms are just sort of going like that, like their legs are going in different angles. It's kind of quite amusing to watch. And I'm trying to get the bottle in their eye, mouth, and it's going in their eye and there's milk going everywhere. And they're reliant on their parents for everything, aren't they? They need to be showered and bathed and cleaned and they can't move. They can't go to the toilet on their own. They can't do anything. They can cry really, really loudly. That's really one of their really important skills of being a baby. But as they grow up, it just goes so quickly, doesn't it? For those of you who are parents, all of a sudden they're moving, they're walking, they're getting around and they're at school. And then I've got adult children living at home. It's like, wow, what happened? Where did the time go? We're just sort of shaking your head going, I don't know. And so we have adults in our house and they've moved on from baby things. You know, they're now adults and it'd be inappropriate to expect us for them to be doing like baby things. Here comes your dinner. Woo! Open up. Get those veggies in. You can't do that anymore. You know, giving them a bottle at the end of the day. Here's your warm milk. Go on, off you go. You know, finding their blankie or their favourite teddy bear. Not quite appropriate. Helping them have a bath. I get yelled at any time I go near them. Wiping their bottom. You know, they grow up. It's time to grow up. And so the writer is saying here in this first section, you guys are adults, but you're behaving like infants. It's time to grow up. And so he's saying, are you ready? And he gives them a few indicators of growing up. Have you grown up? And here's some indicators. He says, we have much more to say about this. This, I think, is Melchizedek and the idea of Jesus the priest. So the rest of the book will go on explaining that. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And so an indicator of growing up is teachableness, being able to be taught things. And so here these young people, he's warning them, you don't even try, you're unteachable, you can't be bothered. And so growing up means a willingness to learn and understand. These guys just want to go back to being kids. You know, I just can't do it. It's too difficult. You can't teach me anything. They can't be bothered. And if you know good teachers, you know, you watch good teachers teach a classroom if you have a chance to go and watch. And they will do everything to help every kid they possibly can learn. But there's just some who just won't move, won't learn, no matter what they try, no matter what they give them. They're kind of unteachable. And they're saying, no, you need to learn and grow up. And so his warning here is that these Hebrews, the listeners of this story, is that they're being like unteachable children. I know it all. Thanks for that. You've taught me that once. I think I've got it. Thanks very much. Don't need to move on. Don't need to grow up. They might look mature, but in actual fact, they're just being like immature little children. And so maturity means growing up, means seeking to understand things that are difficult, are diving into stuff which we can't get our head around, and they've become sluggish, is the warning. Don't become like a slug. Grow up. Secondly, he says this. He says that growing up means that you move from milk onto solid food. You move from being a student to perhaps being a teacher. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So he's saying, you guys have been around for a while. You look really mature on the outside, but in fact, you're still sucking on a bottle. It's time to grow up and put the bottle away. You need to step up into your adultness of being an adult. And he's encouraging them to do that. The idea here is that they keep on going back to the elementary truths of God's word all over again. This is the basic stuff. You know that, he's saying. You know, you've been acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, about coming to God through Jesus. You know that. But instead, all they want to do is just give me a bottle, put my head back, wave my arms around on the floor and just, you know, be a baby. And he's saying, no, we don't do that. We're adults now. You don't need to be spoon-fed. You can do this. Grow up. Are you willing to grow up? He says, now is the time. Are you ready? Grow up. Thirdly, he says, solid food is for the mature, but who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so the key idea of maturity is that people who grow up in their faith and grow up in life, they actually train themselves. Like you train yourself how to do things. So when you've got a little kid, they have a little bottle and they're sucking, they're trying to get the bottle in their mouth, it's going in their eye and it goes in their ear. Eventually, put it in that hole, put it in that. They know. And then you might give them a sippy cup and they go to the sippy cup and they're drinking out of the sippy cup. And then you give them a plastic cup and they go, oh, I've got a plastic cup. That's really, really cool. And then eventually they might get a glass cup and they have trained themselves how to drink from the glass. And what happens when they get the glass cup? They throw it and it smashes everything. But, you know, it's that training. We all need it, don't we? We know we need this. We know we need to be train ourselves. You want to become a better cook. Well, you go home, you watch some YouTube videos, and you teach yourself how to cook better. You know, you want to be a parent, better parent, you think about, how do I be a better parent? You read some good books, listen to a good podcast, you train yourself in being a good parent. You want to get fitter, you might go to the gym, you train yourself. You know, you might get the personal trainer to say, here's some exercises. You go, okay, I've got to do them. Who's got to do the exercises? You do. We've got to do them. We have to train ourselves. And so the idea is that training is important. We need to do this. And who's responsible for it? We are. So solid food is for the mature who train themselves. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might too be disqualified from the prize. So he's training himself up. In 1 Timothy, he says, train yourself to be godly. We actually need training in our faith. It's sort of that growing up. And so we need to be able to train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. How do I know which way to go? Your mum and dad's not there to tell you anymore. How do I know which way to go? You train yourself as you engage with the word of God to know which way to go. And it becomes like breathing. It's like second nature for you. And so that's why here we, at church, we often speak about spiritual disciplines. It's a discipline. It's something that you put into your life because you know that you need it. And you know that you need training in order to grow in your faith, to be mature. And so it might be that we train ourselves to go to church every Sunday because we need it. It becomes part of our life. It's part of who we are. It's important. We train ourselves to read the Bible because we know, how do I distinguish good from evil? I have to go back to the Word of God and read it and think, man, I need that every day. So I'm going to read the Bible. I train myself and put it into my routine. I train myself to go to good grow group. I'd rather stay at home. I'm too tired. It's Wednesday night, but I know I need it. I know I need it, so I go to Grow Group each week. We train ourselves to pray and to fast because we know we need to connect with God. We train ourselves to rest, which is interesting, isn't it? Because we know that God is the God of rest, and he invites us into our rest, into his rest, and find connection with him. So we train ourselves in all these areas, and that is part of the discipline of being a Christian, of growing in maturity. And so he's saying solid food for the mature who've trained themselves. So he's saying, hey, step up, step into the training that you're called to do. And then lastly, in this section, he says growing up, it actually means moving just beyond the basics. There's stuff that you know. And this is what he says. Therefore, if you see here, there's six different things that he says are the basics, the fundamental or foundational elementary teachings. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. He says, these are things you should know, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. We're going to get on to talk about these things in a few chapters. And so he's warning them, you guys are adults. You've been around for a little while. You should know this stuff. And you're scratching your head going, what's he talking about? It's like you're in year 12 maths and you've got like extension maths and your maths teacher says, all right, we're going to stop right now. You guys need to do addition and subtraction again. And you're going, I did that in kindergarten, miss. And she's going, no, we need to go back there. And it's like this, but you already have to advance calculus and algebra and differentiation and other important things. I don't know what you do in year 12 advanced maths anymore. But you know what I mean? Like you don't go back to the basics. He's saying you know these basics and listen to the basics that he says that there are. Now, they could be seen in pairs. He says repentance from acts that lead to death. And so this idea is that when you come to God, when you come to Jesus, you turn around from the life that you've been living and you turn back to God. It's called repentance. You know that. That's essential. You did that a long time ago. Keep on going. He says, have faith in God. Sorry, it's not highlighted there. Have faith in God. You don't just repent and then do nothing. You actually repent and do something. You then turn to God. You know that. Do that. Interesting one here, instruction about cleansing rites. It's got a little footnote. If you look at your Bible, the footnote in the B, whatever letter you've got, tells you that it could be instruction about baptisms. It's interesting. And so they know about Old Testament cleansing rites. We don't know much about that, but they were Jewish, they would. They also know about the teaching of baptism. They saw John the Baptist doing baptisms. The early church was baptizing people. So repent, have faith in God, baptism, that's normal stuff, laying on of hands. And so the idea is that people will pray for you. You become a Christian. How do you grow in your faith? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? People pray for you. That's normal. And then the last two are about things to come, about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says, you know about this. You know Jesus rose from the dead. Because he rose, everyone's going to rise from the dead. You know, that's simple stuff. You know that one day you'll bump into God. That's called eternal judgment. You'll meet him face to face. We know about that. He says, you know, we need to keep on talking about this stuff because I don't know about you. I forget. Is that right? But he says, you don't just wallow around in this stuff. You're going to move on to more important things, to things that are deeper than that. And so the encouragement here is to move on. I want to encourage us because we're going to jump into a really hard bit of the Bible. And the easy answer is to just say it's too hard. I don't understand it. and just put it under the carpet. And he's actually warning them, no, we don't do that. We actually dive in with the hard stuff and we wrestle with our theology, our understanding of God, and our understanding of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Because where he goes now, it's a strong warning, danger, Will Robinson. That's what, you know, they've seen that. Anyway, if you haven't seen that, go back and watch it. And he's saying, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Now's the time to wake up. Listen, because in this passage, if you have it in front of you, it's probably one of the harder passages in the book of Hebrews, and one of the harder passages in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly. Because as you read it from first reading, second reading, even third reading, it can be confusing. I'm not sure what it's saying. Because there's a few difficult words. The first difficult word is impossible. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's a hard word, isn't it? Impossible. If you fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now you read that and all of a sudden your mind goes, oh, that's me. I've fallen away. Does that mean I can come back? It's impossible. Maybe you start thinking, every year I have teenagers and young adults come to me and say, Dale, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. I can never be welcome back. What can I do? Well, does it say it's impossible? No. Perhaps like me, we all know people who started really strong in the Christian faith. They were walking with Jesus and now they've turned away and they're not walking with him. Does that mean it's impossible? I don't think so. I'll tell you a few reasons why as we jump into the passage and the context of this book within the Bible. The first thing we need to remember is that in the Bible, God actually says that when he saves people, he will bring them to salvation. The old word, the phrase that was describing this is called perseverance of the saints. And so the idea is that when God saves someone, he puts the seal of the Holy Spirit on them and he will bring them to salvation. He will bring them to eternity. He will bring that work to completion. If you read ahead in John 10 is about Jesus and the sheep going out looking for the sheep. He will bring in the sheep. He will know them by name. He will call them out and they will come. And it says no one will snatch them out of his Father's hands. They are secure in that. Philippians 1:6 says that God will bring to completion all the good work he started. Romans 8 says that the promise is that we are now free from condemnation and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We are secure. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So the promise is you are saved, you are given the Holy Spirit, and he will get you there. That's what it means. So we need to hold that clarity of Scripture in front of us as we read this passage. What does it mean? So it can't be an eternal decree because God will actually bring it to fruition. The passage also cannot say that if someone falls away, that person can never be brought back to faith. Because I reckon if I asked you around the room, I won't do this, but maybe over morning tea, I reckon I'm going to ask most of you had a time in your life where you've drifted away or fallen away or walked away from Jesus. Is that right? And you're back. Welcome back. So if it's saying it's impossible, it's possible because the room is full of people who are the impossible. So what's he saying? We look through the Bible, we see this. Classic example is Peter, Jesus' best mate. He said, Jesus, I will die with you. No matter what happens, I will be with you until the end. He had 3 years of tasting that God was good. 3 years of seeing all the miracles of Jesus. And yet at the crunch time, what happened? The rooster crowed 3 times. He said, I don't know him. Swore down curses from heaven upon himself. I don't know the man. Surely anyone who's impossible to bring back, Peter. What happens? Jesus meets him. He says, Peter, welcome back. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know, Lord, I love you. Peter welcomes him. Jesus welcomes him back and says, Peter, feed my sheep, and invites him back in. Remember the story of the prodigal son. It's just an amazing story that Jesus tells of a boy who has tasted all the goodness of his father's house. The image in the story, the father is God, just so you know. He has everything. Everything that belongs to the father is his. And he goes, nah, I don't want it. Stick you. Give me all my stuff. I'm going. gets all the money, everything he can get, and off he goes, trots, and what does he do? Just wastes it. Waste on sinful living, it describes it, and just, you know, has nothing left. And he's broken, and he turns around and goes home. Now, if it's impossible for someone who tramples the, you know, who turns away from God to come back, surely Jesus would say, no, the story ends like this. The son comes home, here comes the dad. Dad just turned his back. No, it's impossible. Sorry, son, you've walked away. But what does the father do? He runs out, he greets him, welcomes him in with open arms and says, come back. And so the story of the Bible is always grace and forgiveness. And so what's the writer saying here? It's a challenging passage. And there are different views, so I'm happy to chat with you over your view of how you've read this. And if you can read like 10 commentaries, they're probably all going to say slightly different things. Okay, so this is where I've ended up. I don't think it can be a literal. It's impossible. Because we see through the rest of Scripture, there are possibilities, and I'll explain that in a second. Some people read this as just a hypothetical. It's hypothetically, this could happen, but it could never really happen because, you know, hypothetically, you know, someone could never really fall away, but if they hypothetically did, then they're just too far gone, and so they're left out there in the end. And so they'd say it's a hypothetical story. There's no weight to the warning, but I think there's weight to the warning. It's more than a hypothetical because from chapter 2, he said, don't drift away. From chapter 5, he says, don't be fallen short. In chapter 5, he says, don't miss out and entering into that rest. And here again, there's a strong warning with a certain weight of ongoing hardness of heart in rejecting Jesus. If you keep on choosing to reject Jesus, it says that is the trajectory of your life unless something happens. And what I think it might be saying is, it's seemingly impossible. Man, I've loved them. I've shared the gospel with them. I've prayed for them for years. I've done everything they can. They've been to church. They know all the answers. I just can't do anything anymore. What do I do? The good news of the gospel is this, is that what's impossible with man is always possible with God. Is that right? So it might seem as though that I can't fix that person. I can't tell them the gospel any clearer. I can't love them. I can't do anything else for them, but God can. And so the good news of the gospel is that while ever people are living and breathing, is that God can actually break through to the hard hearts and what is seemingly impossible and bring about life in places where there are death. And so that is the repeated line of the whole Bible. God can do the impossible. And I love it that I hear your stories of, man, I just walked away from God for years, and yet he welcomed me back. There's room full of impossibilities right here, isn't there? And so, but there is a strong warning here, and he finishes with this little illustration. It's about land. And so it's almost like the parable of the sower. You know, there's different soils. And he says there's land that drinks with rain often falling on it, produces a crop. It's useful for those who it is farmed, receives a blessing from God. So there's land that's growing and productive. But then there's other land that produces thorns and thistles. It's worthless. Here's the thing. It is in danger. It's in danger of this happening where it just becomes useless and being cursed. And in the end, if it doesn't change, it will be burned. There's something ahead. There's a warning here that one day, if you don't turn around, if you don't repent, if you don't come back, don't soften your heart to Jesus, you're facing God. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Don't miss out. Don't give up. Don't drift away. Don't harden your heart. Don't keep on rejecting God. But the passage actually ends with an encouragement, imitating the good. Because it says these guys, even though they speak like this, you know, even though he's hitting them pretty hard around the head, wake up. Don't do this. Don't be immature. Grow up and be adults. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. The thing that have to do with salvation, he sees them and he says, you know, look at the life you've lived. God is not unjust. He knows your work. He knows the love you've shown. He knows how you've helped people, how you've loved people. He says that what he sees in you is salvation at work. Don't give up. Keep on going. And I love this encouragement at the end. He says, this is what we want. And I think this is our heart for all of us. This is our want. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that your hope, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So don't just slide back. Don't just give up. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. No, no. Show the same diligence until the very end. And we do not want you to become lazy. We don't just want you to sort of give up. It's too hard. Being a Christian, man, it's much easier just doing whatever I want. He said, no, no, don't become lazy. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So he's saying, look around the room, people. Look at that guy over there. He's been a Christian since he was like 15. He's now 85 and he's still going. How is he doing that? There are people in this church who have literally been here for like 80 years, from little kids up until adults, and they are still coming every single Sunday. Look at that person. How have you kept on going? Imitate them. Read a good biography. Find people who have been Christians and sort of lived through the persecution of following Jesus day in, day out. Look at Jesus, who was tempted in every way as you are and yet lived a life following God. Say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to get there. And so we do this together, don't we? We want each of us to keep on showing. We do not want us to become lazy. We want to keep on going. And so as we wrap up today, I want us to be looking around. We want to be sharing our stories. I'm going to be sharing our stories of faith, sharing our stories of the impossible, because we want to be reminded that God is still at work. And as I've read this passage, it's a strong warning. It's kind of like a slap around the head. Wake up, Dow, wake up. And I want to ensure that I don't become lazy. You know, it's just stuff is too difficult, or my thinking becomes sluggish, or I can't be bothered to understand. That's a really hard passage. There's like 50 million commentaries I could read. I'll just read half of one and give up. And I want to dive in deeply with my understanding of God. I want to ensure that I don't just settle for milk. God's offering me a banquet, a feast, and I'm there sucking on a bottle. They say, no, 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 there's more. You know, step in and enjoy all that I have for you. I want to ensure that I'm stretching my faith and my brain by eating solid food, by getting into the hard bits of the Bible, by dealing with concepts and thoughts that are just beyond stuff that I kind of think I know. Maybe I need to go back and remind myself of the stuff I know so I can move on. I want to ensure that I don't harden my heart against God to such an extent that I no longer see the goodness of God. I see the world around about me, and as Ruby prayed a beautiful prayer today, man, there's stuff in the world that makes me think, man, God's just not there. He doesn't care. You know, just turn your back on him. And I don't want my heart to become hard. And lastly, I want to train myself in righteousness. I want to train my head and my heart and my body so that faith is as natural as breathing. It's a natural part of my life. I need it, and it's just sort of in me. And I was kind of thinking about this, you know, I had a surf yesterday. It was really good. I kind of just was thinking about, you know, you just put a paddle in a wave. Those of you who don't surf, you don't understand this. But somehow what you do becomes like clockwork. It's almost like all of a sudden your wave moves, pop up, and off you go. And that's how your faith should be. It's that sort of maturity of training yourself over and over again so that when the good and the bad and the evil stuff comes, it's kind of like just normal reaction of who you are. We need to be reminded of that lastly, don't we? And so lastly, as I get to the end of this passage, it reminds me that I need to be trusting in the God of the impossible. Is that right? These things seemingly impossible, but I trust in a God of the impossible. And it reminds me that I need to be praying. You know, even for people who seem to have the hardest heart, who keep on saying, no, 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 no. God can still do a yes, can't he? And we can still be those people in that place who can be showing love and mercy and grace and forgiveness again and again and again, because that's what we're called to do. We were struck last week by the idea of the high priest who keeps on dealing with those who are in weakness with gentleness and kindness and grace and mercy. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? With our friends and our family who keep on rejecting Jesus, we just keep on loving them. We keep on inviting the church. Come along. No, I'm not coming this week. You never know. I'm praying for you, trusting God that he will do his stuff, and asking that he's at work in and through that. And so wherever you are today, maybe you're sitting there thinking, perhaps this is me, I've run away from God and it's time to come back. Today is the day. Maybe you need to come back and pray, repent, turn back to God, put your faith in Jesus, trust in him. Maybe you need to get baptized at Easter Sunday. I don't know, but you know, you might need to do something about it because he's calling you to step in and step up and follow him and trust him in the future. I'm going to pray. Our Father God, we thank you for today, for this word. It's a challenging word, but we see that you are the God of the impossible. We see that you are the God who brings life even when places seem dead and hard. Lord God, we pray for our own hearts that might be just getting that hardness. We might be feeling that we know all the answers. We might think that we have it all sorted out. We might even feel as though we've run away. Lord, thank you that you are the God of fresh starts and you welcome us in. Help us to keep coming back to you. Lord, for some of us in the room today, we feel like we have run away and we've just deserted you. Lord, help us to accept that grace and mercy that comes from Jesus, to turn around and to put our faith in him and find that he offers us a fresh start. Help us to take that fresh start today. And we want to pray right now for our friends and our family, people we work with, people we know and love and care for, who are hard to you. We name them before you right now, God, and we ask that you will do the impossible, that you will break through hard hearts, that you'll bring life to dead bones, and that your spirit will do what we just can't do, and it will bring life into dead places. So be at work in those we love and care for today. So Father, as we wrestle with hard stuff, Lord, help us to dive in deeply. Help us to eat and wrestle with meat and chew on it and grind it through our teeth. And Lord, help us to do the hard stuff to train ourselves as you call us to do that, Lord, we pray. So we need your help this week. Help us to walk with you in confidence. In Jesus' name. Amen.